Good morning. Greet each one in Christ's precious name. This Lord's Day morning, we serve a God that deserves, that desires and deserves our worship, a relationship with Him. He wants us to turn our attention to Him, to forget the things that have distracted us this past week, or the things that distract us each week, our jobs, our properties, our things, and to take one day in seven, not just one day, but especially one day, and focus on Him, focus on His Word, focus on worship, to pray, and to sing, and to praise Him. It's the Lord's Day. It says in the Bible that where two or three are gathered, and we have way more than that this morning, we welcome the visitors. Javon's, good to see Javon Helmuth here. Others, welcome. Where two or three are gathered, He is in our midst. And so let's invite Him to be here, and that He could bless us with His presence, and then feed our souls with the Word of God this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning, a congregation that has gathered for the express purpose of worshiping You and to look into Your Word and to be fed from Your Word. Lord, our gathering is in vain if You are not here to speak to us. So we invite You to come, to be here, to enter our hearts, clean and cleanse our minds from the distractions that might come. Pray, God, that You would have full control, all the glory, and that this would be a time, an hour, where You are well pleased with the attention that we bring to You and Your Word. Thank You that we are in this season where we remember and are excited about Your birth, and we glorify You. Lord, You came as a man to dwell among men, and for that we are ever grateful. Be with us today. We give You the glory in Jesus' name. Take your Bibles this morning and join me in the text in 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The Bible is our instruction manual, and in many places it gives us warnings, and then it gives us advice as well. And God tells us in places to put on, to put off, but then He also tells us to put on. And He doesn't leave us hanging without instruction. And He tells us, don't go this way, but go this way. And He gives us directions. In our Wednesday evening class here in the auditorium, we're listening to a preacher talking about good or God, and it's been an interesting study so far. If you aren't coming Wednesday evenings, you're missing out. I invite you and encourage you to come. And he has focused on a verse in the first lesson, at least, and some in the second, maybe a little bit, where it says that there is a way which seems right unto man. You know, and in my mind, I think, you know, as collectively as a group, you know, there's times when we've maybe even just you're out wherever and you're kind of half lost. I think we should go this way. There's a way that seems right to man. And in a spiritual sense, there's times when we get things in our heads and we think this is the way we should go. But it says in the Proverbs that there is a way which seems right unto man, but the ways thereof lead to death. And so I don't want to go the way of man. The way of man is not good. So which way should I go? And that's what I'm referring to. When God says to put off, He also tells us to put on. He says the way of man is bad. Where should we go? And in Isaiah it says, thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord that thy God which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. God doesn't tell us not to go this way and then doesn't give us direction where we should go. But the thing is that we need to seek the correct way. We can't just decide not to go one way and then not plan on going a different way, or to put off and not put on. The Bible doesn't leave us hanging. It tells us what we should put off, and He tells us what we should put on, and He gives us instruction. That's what we want to talk about today. In 1 Timothy 6, just as an introduction still, I enjoy trees, this lesson made me think of trees, partly. Trees play a big role in our lives. They take carbon dioxide out of the air and put oxygen back in. They give us shade. They're beautiful. We get our lumber from them. Working in a cabinet shop, that's important. Many different things that they provide. They provide fruit for eating, a place for the birds to put their nests. We enjoy trees. We like trees. In the fall, they're beautiful. The color is beautiful until that first frost, and then the work begins. But we still like trees. And then they're bare. Now all of a sudden they don't have leaves anymore, and they don't look so nice, and they're not very attractive, and they're bare. They're not dead, they're just bare. But when you look at them, you would think maybe they are. But they're not dead, they're just bare and not very attractive. In Nicaragua, we had trees there. We didn't have the frost, and there were trees that had leaves all year long. They never lost their leaves. I had a neighbor's mango tree that overhung our yard that had leaves. Even in the dry season, it would have its leaves. We can draw an analogy to ourselves and trees. You have the branches and the leaves that everyone sees. That can be like our actions and our attitudes that people notice. Our conduct, our words are the things that are out there for everyone to see. The public part, the way we express ourselves, like our leaves and our branches. And then there's you get underneath the bark and the core of the tree, the part that gives it strength, the wood. The part that brings the nourishment up from the ground and into the leaves and the branches. That can be like our inner man, our thoughts and our feelings. The part that's a little bit more private and people don't really know what we're thinking sometimes. It's unique to us. It's unique to our experience. It's that inner part. But on past all of that, under the ground, there's a root. There's a root system. It's the part that feeds the tree. And we, as spiritual man, have a root that goes down and it finds its nourishment somewhere. And that's something we should be concerned about. Where is our root system getting its nourishment? And sometimes we lack that spiritual nourishment. Our roots are not in the right place. And so our leaves start to get a little bit brown. And maybe we dry up. Maybe a branch dies on us. And we're kind of in a desert. Maybe we're going dormant in a spiritual sense that is not necessarily good. It affects what our roots go into, affect our fruit, affects everything about us. And we see in verse 10 of chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, if I get there, it talks about a root. There. It says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Imagine with me a tree. How would a tree look, or a plant that would be its root is all evil? This probably has thorns on it, or it might, I don't know how a tree would look like that if it was all evil. The fruit would be bad. Maybe it wouldn't have fruit at all. Maybe it's just a trash tree, we call them. The branches fall down every year, even when you have to clean them up before you mow lawn. And it has prickles, and it's just not a nice tree because its root is evil. Here it says that the root The love of money is the root of all evil. Some translations say it is the root of all kinds of evil. I quite like the way the King James says it. It says the root of all evil, all evil. It begins here. Which some have coveted after. That's not my message for today, but it's getting us set up for where we're going. Going back to my memories of Nicaragua, the house that we had in Nicaragua was unique in a way that it was constructed. I find it difficult to explain it, but we had the four walls that were around us, block walls. But on the one side, if this were the walls of our house, on the one side, all the way along the side, there was rooms, and that part had a roof over it. But the section from there over, this part up to that wall, was open to the sky. It was actually shaped like a T. It had all along that wall, it had rooms, and then it had through the center, it had a section that had a roof on it. That was our kitchen. But on either side of that center section, there was open courtyards to the sky. And looking back now, I really enjoyed it. There were times when we missed our Northern Indiana houses, but looking back, that was, you'd step outside every room, and you were in the open, but you were still inside your house, courtyard. And inside there, we had plants and shrubs, and we even had trees. And there was one tree in particular that was precious to our landlady. She would come unannounced at times and want to pick oranges from this tree and ring our doorbell, and she'd have her bucket or bags, and she'd come in, and it was not oranges that you eat, but oranges that you would squeeze for, I would almost have called it a lemon tree. It was a sour orange, but she liked it. And about a year into our staying there, this tree started looking pretty poor, and it was the leaves were falling off and dying, and she was pretty concerned about it. She had her helper guy come and dig around it and pile up the dirt up against the trunk, sprayed around the outside, sprayed the leaves, and instructed us to water it more, and so we did, and it helped a little bit, but eventually it died, and they came in and chopped it down. I remember when he finally had most of it chopped down, he just put his weight against the trunk of the tree and pushed it right over. What was wrong with this tree? The roots had gotten a disease. They had gotten old, and the bugs had come in, the termites and the grubs, and attacked it at its root. And when he pushed on it, it just collapsed and fell over. It had a disease in its roots. It was good for nothing but the fire. And we are like trees, and our roots are feeding on something. And if our roots are not healthy, and if they're feeding after, the Bible says here, after the greediness of the world, the love of those things, the love of money, and all other evil things and habits, then we're going to produce bad fruit in our lives. Find it interesting that the Bible says that we can be like a tree planted by the waters. This is not a tree with a bad root. It says we can be like a tree planted by the waters. It says by the rivers of waters. Meaning there's a never-ending supply of nutrition and sustenance, abundance. Maybe you can help me finish the rest about this tree that's by the living waters. Let's finish the rest of what the Bible says about this tree. It names several characteristics that happened to this tree, that we find in this tree. Does someone remember what else it says about this tree? Just speak it out. I'll help you. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit. It's a fruitful tree. This tree that's planted by the water, its roots go down deep. It gets all the water it needs, and it is a fruitful tree. What else does it say? Its leaf shall not wither. That's interesting. This tree doesn't fall. The leaves don't fall off of this tree because it has a supply of water and nutrition. Its leaf shall not wither. And then it says it shall prosper. It's a prosperous tree. That's the kind of tree I want to be. That's found in Psalm 1. Let's read in 1 Timothy 6. I'm going to start at verse 6. And we're going to read through here just as a reminder of what the Scripture says here. For godliness with contentment is great gain. For we have brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation. In our modern English, we might say they that want to be rich, or they desire to be rich, or that they would be rich. They fall into a temptation, into a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in perdition, destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Let's be clear here that money, the dollar, is not evil. It is the love of money. Matter of fact, we just read in Psalm 1 that the tree that is planted by the rivers of water is prosperous, and it brings forth its fruit. It is not wrong to have that, but it is wrong to love it. And that is our focus, then it becomes wrong. What are our roots tapped into? Where's our nutrition spiritually coming from? And are we seeking to glorify God? Or are we seeking to glorify money and the things that we gain? We need to examine our branches and our leaves and our roots. Where are we getting our nutrition? What are our branches becoming dry? Verse 11 says, actually, I think I might have this for the screen. Let me get this turned on. Verse 11 says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Flee, what things should we flee? It's talking about fleeing those things of the world that would draw us away from God. Anything that would take our passion and our desire away from God and to something else. Flee those things. Fleeing is the idea of when we're in danger, we flee. And it's not something we do slowly. If we would be in a place where there's a dangerous animal or any time when we feel like we should flee, we don't do it slowly. We run. And as I was thinking this morning, sitting here, about this, the message that God has laid on my heart, I was thinking, flee. We don't flee. It's not necessarily good to flee in a direction haphazardly. Now, maybe in real life we would flee as fast as we could go in whatever direction we could go, but God doesn't want us to flee, just flee anywhere. And He gives us instruction here, just like He says in other places to put off but put on. Here He says flee, but He gives us a direction, and that's my message for this morning. He gives us a number of things here that we are to follow after. We're to flee the bad, but follow after these things. We have those answers right here in the Scripture. Six things that we want to look at today. They're interconnected in a way, and yet we want to look at each one a little bit. He's giving us direction. Flee the bad things, and He's giving us direction in what He wants to do for us to live a holy life. And the first one is we're to follow after. And the first one is to follow after righteousness. How do I follow after righteousness? What does that mean? I think of the verse in Matthew that says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. His righteousness, the righteousness of God, that becomes our desire. It becomes our passion to know, God, what is your righteousness? What is it that you seek after so that I can seek the same things? That's what I need to follow after. The Christian life is not like a light switch that I just flip on and say, now you're a Christian. My sins may be forgiven that instantly, but following after God takes intention, it takes doing, it takes dedication and work. There's sacrifice, there's seeking, there's prayer, there's following after. Micah says that he has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? There's more than just praying a prayer. There's a following after. There's a requirement. It's to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. There's work to be done in our lives as Christians. We don't just float upstream. If we float, we go downstream. We need to persevere. The Bible, and a lot of that involves relationships with each other. So to love mercy, to be merciful, and to walk humbly with each other. And in Romans it says to recompense no man evil for evil, but provide things honest. When God changes our heart, we start desiring the things that God desires. We desire to live honestly and righteously between God and man. And the Bible calls us this living above reproach. In Colossians, it says that sometimes we were alienated and enemies in our minds by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. He has reconciled us through His death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight, blameless and above reproach, living righteously. God calls us to flee the evil and the things that would bring us to a place where our fruit would become damaged, and to follow after righteousness, follow after godliness, follow after godliness. We saw this verse earlier in this chapter in verse 6. It says, godliness with contentment is great gain. But what is godliness? Godliness is when we take on the characteristics that are in God. What are God's characteristics? And we say, you know, God, cause me to be more like that. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. When we have God working in us, purifying us day by day, and then His love flows through us, and we become more like God because we're focusing on Him. That is our goal, our direction. Godliness is what happens on the inside of us when we seek God's kingdom first and His righteousness, and then it is expressed on the outside. It transforms us. We desire to be more like Christ, holy, forgiving, and more loving, more godly. How does this happen? It doesn't happen by itself, for sure. In 1 Peter, it says that according to His divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has given us the instructions. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. How am I going to become more godly? How am I going to become more righteous? How am I going to follow after those things? It's through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. It's knowing God, and we don't get to know Him unless we pursue Him. It's through the knowledge of Him. When we know God, not just know of God, but know Him. We know when we have displeased Him. We know when when he's displeased with us and we need to make something right. We know him that closely, like a son and a father. When we could call him Abba Father, that's knowing him. We know what makes him sad. It's like a son that wants to be with his daddy as our relationship with God. To act and respond like he does. And knowing that we accomplish following after godliness by knowing him on a deep personal level, it should cause us to pause and wonder, what am I doing to cause this to happen? What am I doing daily? What are my goals for the next 6 months? Does it even include getting to know God better so that I can know how I should live? Can I fit it into my schedule? Is it even on my radar? John said it this way in St. John 17:3, "For this is life eternal." We just studied this in our Sunday school lesson a couple weeks ago. "This is life eternal, that they may know thee." That's how we're going to follow after, is if we know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. There are probably many other things that we can talk about following godliness. But are we doing any of it? How am I doing? Follow after faith. Follow after righteousness, godliness. Follow after faith. Faith is a big subject. For Abraham, he believed the promises of God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Faith, he had faith in it. Faith is knowing and believing, acting on what God has said, believing it to be true. Even when I don't see the evidences of it, I believe that it's true. Faith is what we hang our life on when life is hard. By grace are you saved through faith, says in Ephesians. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, but it's through faith in that gift. Many stories in the Bible of great faith. We have David going out and fighting Goliath when there was no way. But his faith was in the God of Israel. Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. No way that he's going to come out of that alive. Except for his faith in God, and God honored it. There are many times when we need to cry out. I need to cry out. Like the man in Mark when God said, "Believest thou?" And he said, "I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's a verse that is challenging. In Hebrews it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him." When I try to grasp my mind around that, if we don't have faith that what God says is true and that he is seeking a relationship with us, if we don't believe that, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, that diligently follow after him. Righteousness, godliness, faith, and then follow after love. This love is the agape love. It's not. There are different types of love. We know of this. This is the agape love. It's the love that God had for the lost world that he sent his son. That's the kind of love he's talking about here. It's that God commended, showed, and demonstrated his love towards us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the love we follow after. The 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. Call it the love chapter. All those good works, all the things that I can give my body to be burned, I can do all those things, and if I have not love, it's like nothing. It's chaff. No or little eternal value. But the opposite is true. If I do it out of love, if I serve out of love, then it has much value. John 15 says that greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. God is love. They've said that love, there's no greater force on earth than love. No weapons of war, nothing greater than love. There are no boundaries, no borders, no government can stop you from loving your enemy or loving someone else. They can't stop it. Follow after patience. Follow after patience, steadfastness, cheerful endurance. Patience doesn't give up. This is not the kind of patience like we lose our patience with someone. It may include that, but it's more of an endurance. Patiently, we run the race patiently. Being a Christian is not always easy, but there is a reward at the finish line. But we need to finish the race, so we run patiently. It says in Galatians, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Let's be patient in our well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In Corinthians it says that always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. And in Matthew, he that shall endure to the end, running patiently, the same shall be saved. Patience has the idea that sometimes things happen slowly. Sometimes it's a marathon, it's not a sprint. And thinking back to our analogy of trees, I remember planting some evergreen trees down in on a property in Etna Green, where trolls used to live. And they were tiny little things. And for years, nothing much happened. Now I could see that they grew, you know, every year, but they were just small. But now we drive past that house, and they're as tall as a house. It's like, wow, 15 years makes a big difference. People are like that. Sometimes we're like that. And God has patience with us, and we need to have patience with others. Let's not stop praying for our families and our neighbors. Let's not give up. Because God is at work in them and in us. And the Christian life is a race. Hebrews 12 says, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let's run with patience the race that is set before us. Follow after patience. How can I do that? Romans says, patient in tribulation. Philippians says in chapter 3, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He's running the race, but he hasn't gotten to the finish line yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. Running the race patiently. The Christian life with patience. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Follow after meekness. Number 6. It's not a word that we use often in our vocabulary nowadays, in our conversations, but it has the idea of gentleness, humility, meekness. It's listed in the fruit of the spirits in Galatians. Love, joy, meekness. It's a character quality. It's an attitude that says, all that I have and all that I am is because of what God has done. Not because of what I have done. It's nothing about me. Meekness is when we realize our own weakness and our own need for God. It's something deep within inside of us, down at the core. When God gets a hold of our lives and brings us to a place of meekness, that's when he can use us in ways that are amazing. This word is also in 1 Peter 3 where it talks about the hidden man of the heart. It's that part way down deep in the core of our spiritual tree, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. So a part of wisdom. In James it says that, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable and gentle, meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. God is well pleased when someone is meek, thinking less of themselves and more of God and others. These are the things we're supposed to follow after. We're to flee those things that would distract us from this kind of living and follow after. This following after is not something that happens by chance. It doesn't accomplish without purpose. It is a pursuit. And maybe just as hard as we flee after something that is dangerous, we should, with that much energy, follow after these things. Scripture says, seek and ye shall find. Seek after these things. Seek after what? And ye shall seek me. In Jeremiah it says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. That's the seeking, then, the following after that we need to be doing with all of our hearts. In the verse that we read in Hebrews, it says where it said that that is impossible to please God. It talks about those that seek Him diligently. That's the following after that we need to be doing. I definitely see areas in my life that I want to grow in, and maybe you did too. May God bless His word to our hearts today. Let's kneel for prayer.